I want to jump back in on a quick day, a quick message here, and I do mean quick. I do, because we're going to do some of it in Bible study on Wednesday night, and so I'm going to give you the template here, and then for those of you who will be here on Wednesday night, we'll dig deeper, okay? Last week I started a message called About My Father's Business. And I'll give you a bit of review here in a moment, but I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. That'll be our primary text for today. Ephesians chapter 4. Praise God. Just so those of you who were not here, I just want to give you a bit of where we were, what we started. We started the year with the checkup. That opportunity for God to look at us and for us to look at ourselves to find out how focused are we on God's business, on the things that He wants for us in 2019. I'm sure we got situations and issues and problems and all kinds of stuff going on. Anybody? Got things going on? Okay. Where's the answer? Who's the answer? Where do I find the answers? Well, guess what? If you were like me back in the day, I didn't have any answers. I had all the wrong answers. And Jesus help me find the right answer, because He was the answer. He was the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm glad that He waited for me, Mr. Knucklehead, to figure it out and to turn my face back to Him. Praise God. Anybody thank God for His patience this morning? Amen. So what's the deal? Just quickly, here's the scheme. God has a plan, just in case you didn't know. That plan originated at the beginning of time. And that plan was to have a people of His very own, a people who would want to know Him, a people who would want to love Him, a people who would obey Him, and He had struggles with that time and time again, a people who would desire to serve Him. He's looking, still looking for that people, right? He's looking for that people right here at 14th and K. Also, how do I know that to be true? Well, He gave us the church. Jesus gave us the church. And the church is a very interesting body. First, as it was tribes and nations, in the New Testament, the church comes into being. Yes, there were temples, there were synagogues, but the church is that entity, that organism that Jesus crafts by His only very own word. That on this rock, Peter, He says, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This powerful organism called the church. What is the church? It's a body of individuals from all walks of life. Isn't that beautiful? Body of individuals from all walks of life, from all the places that we have come from, we are now here together with experiences, personal preferences, that's the way we like things, races, sexes, ethnicities, and persuasions of various kinds, whether they be political, social, economic, whatever. Okay? Who have been joined together. This is the church I'm talking about. And if you look in the background, what do you see? You see First Baptist back there in the background. We're joined together only because of their redemptive relationship with Jesus Christ. And as such, we are bound together in this relationship for His kingdom purposes. Let's be clear about that first. Look to your neighbor and say, it's not about you. And then look to the other side and say, it's not about me. It's not about you, and it's not about me. Okay? We are bound together only because of Jesus and His kingdom purpose and for a certain eternal reward that we will all receive one day. Huh? That's what the church is. A body of individuals bound together. And let me say it this way. I say only because of Jesus, because it's likely that we would not all be together this way if not for Jesus. At least not here this morning. Whether it's a community service meeting, civic service meeting, baseball team, basketball team, football team, whatever. The only reason we are all here today is because of the redemptive relationship in Jesus Christ. That's it. And so what does it all mean? It means that we still are at a place where God is still trying to get a people, fashion a people who are His very own. How do I know that? Well, you need only go to Revelation. When it's all said and done, John the Revelator says that after these, this is verse 9 through 12. You should have this. After these things, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number. Listen, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. And you'll hear that next week if you come back. You'll hear different languages. I know when Charlene and I first came, we came for a joint service. We heard four different languages all singing the same song. It was unbelievable. Guess what? You'll hear it again next week if you're here. But when it's all said and done, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, the Father and the Son. All the angels stood around in the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne. And they did what? They worshiped. They worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. That's the challenge. That's what we're doing here, folks. We're rehearsing. We're rehearsing for that eternal community that we'll be a part of. But we got to practice here first. We got to work it out here first. Therein lies the challenge. That's what the Father's business is. Just by quick reference, last week we referenced Matthew 1. You can read that as some homework. Luke 2, which we'll reference here in a moment. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about this community that we're talking about. And, of course, we'll read here in a moment from Ephesians chapter 4. Praise God. In that passage in Luke chapter 2, you remember Mary and Joseph went to celebrate the Passover. Jesus stays behind. They go back all the way to Jerusalem to find him. After three or so days, they find him at the temple, sitting with the teachers, asking questions, listening, learning. And of course, his parents, totally anxious and upset by this time, wondering, why are you here? Why have you done this to us, Mary says. Why have you done this to us, son? Why have you put such anxiety on us? And Jesus says quite clearly, do you not know that I'm supposed to be about my Father's business? My Father's business. That's why I'm here. That's why I came. And so, in the midst of that, by review, you should have it, what's the Father's business? I went through John 17 last week. The Father's business is to bring God glory by leading people to the Savior, to finish the work that you've been given to do, to proclaim the Father's name, to give out the word so that people will believe that Jesus was sent by God. Oh, that's four. To pray for God's covering on his people, to know and share the joy of the Lord, to recognize that we are citizens of a spiritual kingdom. And lastly, to be set apart by the truth of the word. But I left one out, and I left one out specifically so I could deal with it singularly this morning. Singularly this morning. Let me go back. And what is that one? Here it is. It's in John 17. I left one out because it deserves its own attention this morning. Look at the passage here from John 17. The Father's business. Jesus says here, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. Okay? So there are people who will believe in Jesus because of what we say and do. So Jesus says, I'm not going to be here to speak to them. I'm leaving people to speak to them on my behalf. The words of life. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in them, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. What a huge responsibility. I think Susan referenced it here just a moment ago. The love that we show, the love that we share, is a representation of the love that God has shown us. And we pray that as His Spirit lives in us, it gives us the opportunity, better yet, the challenge of loving one another at a high level. Well, let me say it this way. What good is the church if for all that people encounter in the world, they encounter the exact same thing in the church. Should the church be a different place? Should the people in church be a different kind of people? Should there be a uniqueness and a behavior and an attitude that would be different than they would experience beyond these walls? Indeed, it should. That is our challenge. Listen, let me finish. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one. Back again to this one thing again. Just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Wow. So Jesus is making a call to them and a call to us to do whatever we can to be one in him. Now that's a challenging task. It's a daunting task. But Paul speaks to it in Ephesians chapter 4, so let's go there now. All right? Paul, speaking to these believers in Ephesus. Now, let me give the pretext. In chapter 2, he lets the Jews and the Gentiles, he speaks to the reconciliation or the barrier that's broken down against Jew and Gentile. All right? So the word of God, Jesus came for the Jews. No, he came for the Gentiles too, of which we are Gentiles, unless you are Jew here today. For those who were not Jewish. And then he broke down the wall of hostility. Jesus has broken it down. So it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter. Chapter 3, he lets the Gentiles know that you are now fellow heirs to the promise of God. You didn't know that you were at first. Guess what? Jesus died for you too. And so now you can have his promise as well, not just the Jews. That's a beautiful thing. It was great for them to hear. And now Paul takes it to another level. Take a look. He says here in Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. He's talking to the church at Ephesus, not to one individual, to a group of people, to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. But how? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look how many times he says the word one. There is one body. Now, people want to talk, want to argue with you about, well, Pastor, if there's one body, why are there so many churches? Huh? There is one church, capital C. Okay, there are churches, small c. But there is one church, capital C. And everyone who belongs to Jesus is a part of that church. Amen? One body. One Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. Wow. That's the deal. The challenge of this organization we call the church, it's all about him and his desire that we be his representatives in the earth. God is still looking for people who will be his own. But how do we do it? Well, I'm going to give you these few quick things, and we'll be done. And then we'll finish on Wednesday. All right. So what does Paul tell us about how to do this? How do we become one? And this is just a brief primer for those of us here at First Baptist. Because let me say it. I think Susan maybe said it earlier. The challenge of giving one of those items away that she gave the kids was to give it away to somebody who didn't necessarily be someone you would like to give it to. Give it to somebody who may not be somebody who's lovely. But the word tells us, if we just give to those who love us, what good is that? What benefit is that? The challenge is, how do we love people who are unlovely? Because that's what Jesus did for us. While we were yet sinners, Romans 5 and 8 says, Christ died for us. You glad about it? Amen. All right, here we go. Just a few things, and then we'll finish. So Paul is walking us through it. Where do we start? He says, first of all, walk worthy of the calling which you were called. First of all, the first challenge for every church and for every individual in every church is first to realize that you were called. So we're working on a pastor search right now. Well, guess what? It's not just the pastor who's called. Every member is called. Called to what? To live out Jesus' commission. Now, it's small there, but I pray that you can see it in your text. This is from Matthew 28. You know what it is. It's the Great Commission. And Jesus told his disciples that all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. Make more after your own kind. What's the word, Pastor? The word is simply this. Shepherds don't make sheep. Sheep do. That's the deal. Shepherds don't make sheep. Shepherds feed the sheep. Shepherds take care of the sheep. Shepherds do all those things. But who makes sheep? Sheep do. That's right. So the challenge is for the sheep to make more sheep. And then the shepherd nourishes the sheep, cultivates the sheep, and makes the sheep more able to reproduce after their own kind. So we should make more disciples, more people who want to be like Jesus. Share more, invite more, do all those things that help people come to Jesus. Not just come to First Baptist, come to Jesus. And if they can find Jesus in First Baptist, praise God. That's what we want. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and then teaching them. And so we not only do we come and accept Christ, we grow in him, and then we go. So the inward expression, the inward reality becomes an outward expression. It's not just enough to know Jesus and keep it to yourself. The challenge is to have the inward reality become an outward expression. So the first thing, first of all, to realize that you're called. Look to your neighbor and say, you're called. That's right. You're called. So act like it. Act like it. Act like it. Okay, next. One of the things that caught me when I was studying was this from Alistair Begg. He says, when the people of God believe the word of God, they will find that the divisions of the world, all the things, racism, sexism, all of these things are healed in one person, in one place. Listen to that. What does that mean? That means that when you come into this place, it's not a social club. It's not a bunch of cliques. It's not a talent show or a fashion show. It's people from different walks of life who've been changed and transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, so much so that they are willing to surrender everything all their presumptions and assumptions and prejudices and all the things that the world has to offer for the sake of showing the world there is a better way. There is a better way. And Jesus helps us to do it. That's why he tells the story so often of the Samaritan. The Samaritan was a hated one by the Jews. They hated him. They would not get together for coffee, for tea, for biscuits, or whatever. But Jesus tells the story because he wants them to know that because of him, we can break down every wall that divides us. And the church should be the first place that exhibits that. So we don't have to worry about black folks sitting over here and white folks sitting over there, people with glasses sitting in the middle, people with bald heads sitting over there. No. No division. No separation. One in Christ. It starts with us. Next, he says, how do we get to this place of oneness? Well, with all lowliness and gentleness. Live as people of humility and kindness. Kindness. One of the great challenges we have, I have, I'll jump to the front of the line, is that of humility. How do we humble ourselves? When every word that comes out of your mouth is I, you're in the wrong, you got the wrong spirit. You're in the wrong place. Look what I did. Look who I am. No. The challenge of the Christian life is one of surrender. Look at what it says here. Paul to the believers in Rome. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Oh, that's a challenging thing, Pastor. But to think soberly, as God has dealt with each one the measure of faith. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. And I tell you what, every time I get up on my high horse, the good Lord knocks me down. Knocks me down, one rung, maybe two or three rungs. And so how do we show people who Jesus is? With humility. I was doing some research and looked at a number of research documents about why churches fail. Why churches fail. And the people who leave churches have a number of reasons why. Well, first of all, they didn't get what they liked while they were there. The pastor preached too much about heaven and hell. But they didn't feel welcome. They didn't get connected. They saw hypocrisy. People were not kind. And so therein lies our challenge. We want people in here to feel welcome. We want to be kind. We want to be humble. That's what we want to do. The Father's business. Keep going. Two more. What did Paul say? How do we do this? How do we become this unique oneness body? Well, we have to, with long suffering, bearing with each other in love. Here's the word. Transform people, live a transformed life, and as such, they endure with one another. Listen, let's be real. I've been doing this a long time. Been in church meetings since I was a little kid, been in church in the pews, and I know some of you have as well. You've seen the beauty of the Christian life, and I would dare say some of you have seen the ugly. Anybody? You've seen Christians as ugly, with the vitriol, with their teeth snarling, in ways that you cannot. How could this person even know Jesus? How could they even profess to be a Christian the way they're acting? You've seen it. And so therein lies our challenge. But even then, even that person, who's even in our midst, we still have to endure with them. We all have our moments. We all have hot buttons. The challenge is, how do those hot buttons surrender to the Spirit of God? So much so that even the one who just ticks me off with regularity is still a person I can love, I can forgive, I can be reconciled with. Is that the challenge we have? Are there people, don't raise your hand now, who just get under your skin sometime? Huh? And instead of praying for them, you go to somebody, your significant, and say, boy, if I could punch that sucker in the face, I would. Ooh, man, ooh, ooh, ooh. Just thinking about them, ooh. I'm going to lay hands on that sucker. I'm going to lay it on them hands. I'm going to put some oil on them. And not the oil of gladness. But you know, we get under each other's skin. And listen, that's what families do, right? Did anybody fight with their family when they were kids? You fought with your family. Did you forgive them? Because you were still family. And that's what we have here. We're going to be mad with each other. We're going to be upset with each other. But we have a higher purpose. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about getting back on track so that we can do the Father's business. And the more we're mad at each other and angry with each other and festering and causing dissension, all that stuff, let somebody else have that. That's not who we are. The transformed people of God can forgive each other and we can move on because we understand we have a higher purpose. Look at the verse. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? That's a great question. How can you say you love God who you can't see and your brother's right in front of you? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Is that right? Is that the word of God? Indeed it is. Lastly, what's the Father's business? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this isn't Pastor Harris' philosophy. And be careful. I'm your pastor now. Okay? But whoever stands in this place, philosophy doesn't work. What works is the Word of God. Okay? And so I'm sharing with you what the Bible says about what we must do. And what every church must do to find the oneness that Jesus desires. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, this is my note. It is vital that every person in the church be intentional about doing their part to keep the church together. Everybody. Everybody. And on track to God's kingdom purpose. There's no room for spectators and no room for excuses. Oh, you heard it, did you? No room for spectators and no room for excuses. But Pastor, that's just the way I am. They just got to love me the way I am. Well, I understand that. But we're going to have to surrender some of that. We're going to have to surrender the Frank Sinatra ministry. Oh, I did it my way. That's Frank Sinatra theology. And now the end is, come on. Come on. But you know what? That's what the church is made of. Go back to the definition. People from all walks of life, experiences, personal preferences. Some people want the music to speed up. Some people want the music to slow down. Some people want the pastor to go longer. Some people want the pastor to go shorter. Some people want to read from a different version of the Bible. Some people want to do this. We all have our preferences. But they all must be surrendered to the person of Jesus Christ for the sake of what we have to do. All right? So, how do we get there? Last square. Here it is. It spells the word unity. What's unity? Understanding and embracing God's divine purpose. We're here for Him, primarily, and for each other, secondarily. We're here for Him first. So when we understand and embrace God's divine purpose, even when we get off track with each other, we understand we have a higher calling and a higher purpose. Let's forgive. Let's reconcile. Let's get back on track. Let's talk it out. Let's do what we've got to do. We got something we got to do. We cannot linger in this foolishness. We have to move on. I'm not saying it's easy. Trust me. I'm not saying it's easy. I got as many hot buttons as anybody in this room. Okay? Don't take my parking spot. Okay. Okay. I'm not preaching another sermon on my parking spot. Don't worry about that. But when we look at ourselves, we realize, you know what? I look good on the outside, but boy, I got issues, and I gotta be self-aware. And you know what the Spirit of God does? It exposes us. It exposes us for who we really are, and what we really think. And we got to repent. The end says, never have, here's our church, we need a t-shirt. Never have a me over we attitude. Okay? It actually should be the opposite. It should be we over me. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. So when we can get we over me, then we're in the right place. But me over we, no. That's really self-focused, self-centered. Intentionally desire, here's your eye, to maintain peace and do your part to keep the church together. Churches do fall apart for any number of reasons. Dissension, Paul talks about it. Dissension, rancor, arguments, all of that stuff. But if we're conscientious and intentional, we can nip it in the bud before it comes into the atmosphere. Let me say this to you quite kindly as I stand here today. The enemy of our souls has no desire for First Baptist to persist. He's already been by. He's already looked into the door at 14th and K and said, you know what, if I can stir these folks up, if I can get them fighting one another, if I can start, you know, the pastor left and now the sheep are scattered and here comes wolves. Listen, if I can just mess this thing up, their purpose and ministry will not be fulfilled. And guess what? He ain't going to stop until this whole thing is destroyed. You know, it says it. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He don't want to mess up the furniture. He wants to take all the pews out of the church. All the books, all the hymnals. He wants to break everything down. Will we let him? No. We understand why we're here. And we understand who we belong to. He will have no place here. No place. It's Christ we will exalt. And I'll tell you what, I'll die trying. What's your T? This is individual now. Take the time to develop relationships with everyone in the church. Not just the people you like or the people who like you. We have a greeting time. And I'm going to pick somebody out. Martha's so intrusive. Martha Sorensen is just so intrusive. I picked her out. I won't do it regularly. But she don't have no problem asking questions. Who are you? Where are you from? Blah, blah, blah. She's great. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay. If people want to tell you, they'll tell you. If they don't want to tell you, but you know what? Then she comes back again the next Sunday. Great to see you again. It's beautiful. Take the time to meet. Hey, Pastor, do you know such and such? I didn't get the chance to meet them, Sister Martha. Who are they? Well, I met them. And so she keeps me up to date with the role. But you know what? Many of you are doing that. Praise God. Keep it up. Keep it up. Take the time to meet everybody, and then we won't be surprised. Well, I didn't know that about so-and-so. Well, guess what? If we had known them, we would have known, or as much as we can. Here's your why, and we're done. Yearn for God's truth. Here it is. To flood our hearts so that we will live out his truth together. You know the song? Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His what? His truth is marching on. And we are here today, joined together only because of Jesus, to do the Father's business. And I'm determined, as God gives us strength, and he gives us courage, and he gives us the faith we need, that we will do this. We will accomplish it one way or another. And I'll tell you what, as I look across this auditorium, I see the people of God who desire the things of God. And I'm convinced that we're in the right place to do the right thing at the right time. With God's help, we will do it. We will be about the Father's business. Amen.